Introduce FA to you.
Wow, what an introduction. Good morning, church. Good morning. It's so good to be in God's house today. Thank you very much. Okay. Let's start from the beginning. It's a really great place to start. So I'd like to introduce myself. My name is F.A. I am one of the members of the Visionary Leadership Team here, and I have the privilege of leading discipleship for the church. And it's such a privilege. And one of the things we get to do is the amazing DNA, which is a course a few weeks where you can get to know who we are as a church. So if you've been here, nice little plug, if you've been here for a little while and you haven't come to DNA, please sign up because we'd love to get to know you and we'd love for you to get to know us. But the good thing about that is that I get the opportunity to share with people that discipleship is not just about your daily walk with God. It's not just about picking up your Bible and just about carrying your cross. Actually, God has invited us, each one of us, as part of this great master plan to redeem the world. Okay, well, let me just say that again. So God has included you and I in this big thing for the redemption of the world. That's you and that's me. And so maybe actually we could do one of these really cheesy things. You could turn to your neighbor and say, well, you're God's perfect plan. You are God's perfect plan. But the issue is, but then the question begs, how can a perfect God bring his perfect purpose through imperfect people? Like Rag and Bone Man said, I'm just a human after all. Don't put your blame on me. But it's right. How can God use this amazing plan through imperfect and broken people? Ah, it's up there already. So we've seen so many things about encounters over this last series. And when you get asked to speak, the best place to go to really start is Google. The Bible's probably the second piece. But the first one is Google. And I had to relook what it means to encounter. What does encounter mean? And we've seen some encounters about going outside and encountering our community and encountering the people at our workplaces. But I want to focus on this little definition here. It says a meeting of persons and groups that are in conflict or opposition, combat or battle. And I just love the way that God ties things up, right? Because Rachel and I never synced up. We never did a high five. You know, you're going to say this, I'm going to say that. But this is like a dovetail of what you just heard in our communion today. I want to focus on an encounter that we all face every single day. The encounter that when we wake up and we look ourselves in the face and we come face to face with ourselves. We come face to face with who we are. So today I don't want to look at the encounters that we do outside. I want to look at the encounter that we face within. The encounters that we face within. So let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity and privilege to speak to your people. We thank you that you are a perfect God and you've chosen us to be part of this plan. God, today I pray that you open up hearts and minds and understanding that we can see and know you and see your plan and see us for who we are so we can live like you've intended us to live. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the steps that we can take, the steps, the process that we go through today or we can go through to overcome self and really live. And I'll give them from a teacher's perspective. I'll start at the end and then we can work back. You know, when you do a teaching plan, what do you want people to know? And then you do the thing and then you come back and then you do it at the end. Did you know it? Did you get it? Right? So I'm going to do that. So in order for us to overcome self, we need to recognize our default position, our present reality. We need to allow God to shift our perspective and position in line with his spirit. We need to adopt a heart posture of worship. And we are propelled for purpose. So when I was thinking about this, I remembered Matt White a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about the title of his sermon. And I too wrestled with the title of my sermon. And I wanted to kind of bring you into that kind of process, right? I want to bring you into some of this process. So the first one I thought about, oh, this is quite a good sermon title. Can you read that? You can help me with this. What is it? The Fight of My Life. Okay, well, you know what the other one was. I thought, I like this guy. So I thought maybe we could use this as a title. What's the title of the potential title of the sermon? You like that song? Let's take a look in the mirror. I really like that one. It's a really good one. What about this one? Man in the Mirror. I was trying to get something that would provoke us to think about the things that we think of in our internal lives. And I think I landed on something like encountering self, true daily living. Probably something that you wouldn't put on an album cover or a fridge magnet. But we're going to talk about that anyway. You know, when we look at ourselves and we come face to face with situations and circumstances, our humanity meets our spirituality. Does anybody else have that? You might have a conversation and your humanity meets your spirituality, and there is this mirror that happens, and you get to see yourself for who you are. You know, there was a study, actually, a Harley Street study, and it said that women spend 474 days of their lives putting on cosmetics. Eye makeup takes the longest, with an average woman spending 17 minutes on an area before a night out. These are the types of really interesting facts you want to put in a place because you want to like kind of get some relativity about looking in the mirror. This translates as 3 hours, 19 minutes each week in front of the mirror. It's gone deathly silent in here. Because all the guys are like, I know that. It's true. It's true. She's always in front of the mirror. She's always there. But actually, check this out. Before you guys start getting on your high horse, new research has shown that men are actually the vainer sex. I heard a yes. I told you, my husband. This lifestyle brand, Avage, surveyed 1,000 British people on their grooming habits and found that guys look in their reflection 23 times a day. In contrast, women only glance in the mirror 16 times a day. But, you know, whenever I got the chance to speak, I always talk about my wife. She's an amazing and gracious woman. And she would probably say that I must be an alien because I'm in front of the mirror maybe 50 times a day. Because commonly she's in the car, she's waiting, and she's like, come on, we're late for church. I bet you're still looking in the mirror. Come on. Those jeans are too tight. They are. They are. Just get in the car. But you see, someone like me who grew up as, you know, the ugly duckling in school. You know, I was kind of the one, the last picked for the dance. You can all say, ah. You're such a lovely bunch. But self-image is something that I've struggled with. Insecurity is something that I've struggled with. And sometimes I face those things on a day-to-day basis. I find myself operating through insecurity sometimes. That means that I say things I don't want to say. That means I feel things I don't want to feel. But it's a present reality for me. It's a reality. So I've spent years trying to reinvent myself so I can accept myself. You see, next month, my wife and I will celebrate 8 years married. Come on now. That's a great cue. And we've had the privilege of walking life through couples, with couples who are looking to do the same thing, to get together. And one of the things we notice, or we talk about, that life or marriage is a mirror. When you are spending that time with someone intently, you find out how lazy, how assertive, how grumpy, how untidy, how ungracious you can actually be. Yes, men. No, I was talking about me, really. But it is, it's that thing that when you spend life with someone, they bring out those things in you. You find yourself in situations where you think, ah, oh, I should have done that. I could be better here. And you know, one of the most amazing theologians and poets of our time throughout history was this man here. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change. Shimon. But it's true. Take a look at yourself and make a change. But how many of us know that it's not actually that simple? It's not that easy. How many of you found yourself saying, I'm going to be better at this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that thing. I'm not going to say that thing when I'm with that person because I know when I'm with that person, they draw this thing out of me. I'm not going to do it. And then you do it. I'm not going to lie to you because I swore to you I was only going to lie to you. And you do that thing again. Maybe for some of us, it's that internet site that we know we shouldn't be going onto and we go there again. Maybe it's that recurring thing that is a thorn in our flesh and we go there again. Some of it could be like a, you know, when you get your swear jar out and you say, I'm not going to swear. You know, you do these things. Maybe you take some notes down or you stick it on a post-it note and you put it on your forehead and you get the swear jar, you put it down, you stub your tongue, Oh, I've done it again. So we all have internal struggles, conflict with self at times. And as much as we love God and we come to church, there is this genetic disposition. It's like this thing that is just within us that wars against the things that we really want to do. You see, Paul writes to the Romans, and he's writing in Romans chapter 7 about not being bound to the law and being made free through the resurrected Christ. And someone like Paul is somebody who I can respect because we take most of our teaching in the New Testament from this man. And he says this in Romans 7, 14 to 16. I can anticipate the response that is coming. Oh, I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Is this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. Anybody else like that? Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for me and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. If I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Anybody need help today, this morning? Anybody need some help? I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can will it. I want to do this, but in and of myself, I just can't. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something's gone wrong deep inside of me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly, it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there, ready to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. There is no one who can do anything for me. So it would be a really somber sermon if we ended there, right? In those moments when we find ourselves like Paul encountering our internal desires, we recognize our present reality. This is the condition that we find ourselves. And I want to tell someone today, if that's where you are, coming to that place of recognition, to that realization of the present reality, this is a good place. This is a safe place. This is a place where we can say, do you know what? I can't do this by myself. I can't do this by myself. I can't be the husband that I want to be by myself. I can't be the father that I want to be by myself. I can't be the daughter. I can't be the mother. I can't be the employee by myself. I need help. I need help. But what I love about God is that He is right there. And we can bring Him into this encounter. You see, the flip part of this is that when we bring Him in, we get a new perspective. Because the story hasn't ended there. The story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end that we need a Savior. In fact, we have one who comes and who is ready to join you in this encounter, to encounter this battle with you. He is ready and He is there. And in fact, we've sung it today, He's already done it. Check this for a perspective change. The answer, thank God, this is verse 25. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradiction, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. You see, when we bring Jesus into the situation, we move from our present reality to a new perspective. We move from a new perspective. I can't, but He can. And because He can, that means I can. Amen? You with me? You following me? When we take our eyes off of our limitations and we take our eyes off of who we are and we focus on who He is, we get His perspective. We get His perspective. A new vantage point. You know, that means that when I do face that situation, I can come with power and purpose because He who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I have power and I have presence because I have a new perspective. When I bring Him in to those encounters I find myself in, I have a new vantage point. I don't have to operate in fear anymore. I don't have to respond that way anymore. I don't have to be that person anymore. I can forgive. I can forgive. I can. I can move forward. I don't have to be in this place. I can seek out peace. I don't have to respond violence with violence. I can open my mouth and show grace. Why? Because I have a different perspective. Because when I face myself, Jesus comes in and He gives me His viewpoint, His vantage point. So when I am weak, He is strong. A new perspective, not by my power, not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit. You know, there's so many verses in Scripture where He talks about we can't do anything without His Spirit. We can't do anything without His presence. Check this out for a perspective change. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, He is strong." So it's okay. It's okay to recognize who we are and where we are. But let's bring Him in and let's get His vantage point. Let's get His perspective. You know, some of us have been dealing the same things or circling the same mountains for quite a while. And it's these things like insecurity on my side that I've shared with you or stuff that we wrestle with. Maybe it's a hurt or a mistake that's wrapped itself around your very existence, or a fear that you've tried to shut away and you prayed that God wants to take it away And he just won't like this thing that Paul says is a thorn in my flesh that reminds me of my limitations. But perhaps today God wants to give you a new perspective. Perhaps this morning, in spite of what God chooses to do, in spite of what he chooses to do, you can take a position and worship. You can take a position of his perspective this morning. That in your weakness, he becomes strength. Okay. You see, God is crafting his perfect plan through our imperfection. And he says it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So when we have a new perspective, Jesus puts us in a new position. With a new perspective comes a new position. We not only see him for who he is, but we see ourselves for who we are in his power. You see, the next verse of that in Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation. There is therefore now, present continuous, right now, right in this moment. There is no more guilt in this present moment. Right now, in this place, sitting next to that person, there is right now no more guilt, no more shame, because he has placed us in heavenly places, seated with the Father. We have a new position. We have a new position. Romans 8 says, there is no guilt of wrong for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He positions us to see who we really are. Who we really are. You know, so often we allow the things that we do to define the person who we are. We can move from I've messed up to I'm messed up. Or I've made a mistake to I'm a mistake. In those moments when we come face to face with ourselves, Jesus says, no, that's not who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. Come on, rise up. We've placed you in heavenly places. You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You are my son. It doesn't matter what you've done. Your position isn't based on your behavior. It's based on my righteousness. It's based on me. So look to me, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We are no longer bound to the default patterns. We no longer have to fight those battles alone. We can bring him in and take our position. So I'm running out of time. And the next thing I want to talk about is when we have a new perspective, when we have a new position, our response is a heart posture of worship. It's a heart posture. It's a posture when we are faced with Almighty God. And one of the greatest passages of Scripture is found in Isaiah, when Isaiah meets God face to face. And he says, woe to me, I am undone. And he bows before him. You know, when we read Scripture, when the presence of God meets people, our immediate response is to lay prostrate before the glory of God. And we can do that in our hearts this morning. We can assume and adopt a posture of worship. And time is gone, but there is a scripture in Hebrews 11 that I wanted to focus on. It rang really true when I thought about the heart posture of God and worship. And it was about Jacob. And if I quickly read it to you, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. Now, some of us may know the story of Jacob. Jacob was a trickster. I tell you what, if there's anybody in the Bible that you want to feel good about your life with, you can read Jacob's story. You'll feel good about your life. Because he was someone who was a trickster. He was a shyster. He always put himself ahead of his situations or circumstances. He actually even sold his own brother out for some stew. It must have been really good stew because, boy, my wife makes some good stew, but boy. He sold his brother out. But the thing about it is he had a heart for God. He had a heart and a passion for God. He found himself doing things and running from places, but he couldn't escape the presence of God. And so he tries to reconcile with his brother after many, many years. And he's in a place called Peniel, and he meets this man, this angel of God, and they wrestle all night. They have a fight. You want to talk about an encounter with God? He had an encounter with God, and he's fighting with God. Has anybody ever fought with God? Has anybody had a wrestle in your faith? Has anybody ever had that? This guy wrestled all night with God. And he was like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God was like, ah, now I got you. That position, that posture of desperation and worship, that's where I want you. So he put his hip out. No, literally. He literally put his hip out. But he blessed him. He said, Jacob, this is what I've been wanting from you all your life, this desperation, this posture to lay and just come to me with desperation that Jesus, I need you. And sometimes we need to get to those places. And the thing is, when we encounter God, he will bless you. He will restore you. He will give everything he needs to you, but you will walk with a limp. Because he creates a dependency on him. A dependency that I cannot live, I cannot move, I cannot breathe without you. He says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. So outside of him, we don't live, we don't move, and we don't have our being. A dependency. So this was so exciting for me when Jacob is in the hall of fame of faith, of all the failures, and I can look at myself and say, yeah, that was me too. And he leans on this staff. And he worships God. And he worships his father with a posture, a heart posture of worship when he encountered himself face to face and Jesus wouldn't let him go. Can I just encourage you this morning? Jesus isn't going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. But he wants you to be desperate for him. He wants you to depend on him. Lean on, trust in him. So when we have a heart posture of worship, we are finally propelled for purpose. We are propelled for purpose. You see, everybody in the Bible who I can recall who had an encounter with God had change, a catalyst for change. It wasn't this thing whereby he put a post-it note on and said, I'm going to will myself to do this. I'm going to do this. But an encounter with God changed everything. An encounter with God changed a countenance. An encounter of God changed a woman at the well who was walking in shame. An encounter with God took her to a village and said, look, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever known about my life. And the whole town got saved. The whole place got saved. What about Lazarus, who was a trickster? He was skimming all the stuff off the top. He meets Jesus and he says, you know what? I'm going to pay them back double. I wish my tax man would tell you, but I'll pay you back double. I'll pay you back double. There was lasting change. Because you see, an encounter with God, even in the battles of our own lives, are never for us. They're never for us. They're never. Some of us want to bottle these experiences that we have with God and we are not mobilized because we don't put these things into action. We want to be like Peter who saw Jesus at the transfiguration and he was like, God, this is great. Whoa, Moses. Whoa, Elijah. Let's build some tents and just stay here. And Jesus is like, bro, you don't get it. You don't get it. This is great. But I want you to do something. I want you to share your experience. I want you to truly live encountering yourself. And when people see us encounter God and overcoming our own personal battles, you know, it gives them a ticket for them to know who Jesus is. That's one of the great things about discipleship. If you think, I can't do discipleship, if you've got a story, you can disciple someone. If you have something to say, you have something to give. Because it's not about you. It's not about us. And God wants to use your story. He wants to use your battle, the thing that you struggle with, the thing that you wrestle with. He wants to use that, and he wants to craft it for his glory. And he says, you are my perfect plan to save the world. To save the world. Wow. Newsflash. Even our self-encounters are not for us alone. So, in closing, encountering self. I'm going to leave you 5 steps how we can overcome self and have real daily living so we can teach others how to live. See, we met Jesus. He teaches us so we can teach another. And that's how we transform the world. Right? Or otherwise, we're just having good coffee in here. First, we need to acknowledge our present reality. God, I am in need of you. I cannot do this by myself. Allow Jesus to shift our perspective, get his view on what he says about the situation. Allow ourselves to realize that in him we have a new position, that we are not under the things that we used to do, that we don't have to succumb to the patterns of life that we used to have, but actually we have a new position, seated in heavenly places with him, a royal priesthood. We can have his position. We have to respond with a heart posture of worship. Respond with a heart posture of worship, and that releases his purpose. It releases the kingdom of God wherever we are, in our workplaces, in our schools. When we operate in this way, we actually release the kingdom of God, and that is what it means to truly live. To truly live. That's it, I'm done. But I really feel the presence of God in this place. I think God wants to do some business with some people today. So maybe you find yourself in this room struggling with your present reality. And you come to the end of your rope. And you need a savior today. Maybe you're looking for a new perspective today. Maybe you've been circling the mountain and God wants to give you something, a different vantage point to look at it from. Maybe we find ourselves not seated in heavenly places today or not thinking we are and we need to move our position. Maybe we need to respond today with a heart posture of worship, to do what Jacob did and lean on the staff that represented his weakness and his failings, so that we can be transformed for God's purpose. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us enough to meet us where we are at, but you love us more to move us on to where you want us to be. God, this week, as we come face to face with ourselves in circumstances and situations, conversations, obstacles, challenges, help us to bring you into our encounters so we can truly live. In Jesus' name, amen. So,